Welcome everybody to our Wednesday evening Bible study. We're still in the book of Revelation of Jesus Christ, and we're in chapter 21, and it's a fairly long chapter. There's a lot here. I'm not going to read the whole chapter and then come back. I'm just going to go through one verse or a few verses at a time, and we'll talk about this. Okay, beginning, of course, in verse 1 of chapter 21. Let me back up just a little bit. We have just finished chapter 20, where it talks about the great white throne judgment. And so, starting in verse 1, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea." So we are at a stage here where we are, this is after the millennial kingdom, after Satan's been released and after Satan's been defeated. He's been thrown into the lake of fire where the false prophet and the Antichrist already were. And there's been the great white throne judgment, and now we're seeing a new heaven and a new earth. It says the first heaven, first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. "Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." I want to back up just a hair after explaining to you where we are chronologically. One thing that you're not going to really see in Revelation is a detailed description of what life is like in the millennial kingdom. 20 talks about the 1,000 years several times. It talks about the beginning, and then it talks about, skips to the end when Satan is released, but it doesn't really talk about how life goes on in a millennial kingdom. However, there are several references, and I have some from Mark Hitchcock's book, The End. These are 10 references that talk about, in the Old Testament, that talk about life in the millennial kingdom. And I'm just going to read these off, and anyone that can listen to them can take notes. The first 5 are Isaiah, so you can just write Isaiah and then write the number down. The first 5 are Isaiah. Isaiah 2, 1 through 5. Isaiah 11, 1 through 16. Isaiah 32, 1 through 20. Isaiah 35, 1 through 10. Isaiah 60, 1 through 22. But really, the main ones there is, you can also go in Isaiah 60. Yeah, actually, you can go into 61 and 62 also. There in Isaiah. Isaiah 60, 1 through 22, and then Isaiah 61 and Isaiah 62. Those chapters do have some verses too. That's all of Isaiah. I'm not saying that these are just the main ones in Isaiah. There's a few others. Okay, Jeremiah, there's 2 Jeremiah. Jeremiah 31, 1 through 40. Jeremiah 33, 1 through 26. I've got 3 more. One is Ezekiel. Ezekiel 37, 14 through 28. The next one is Amos, chapter 9. 11 through 15. And the last one, Zechariah, chapter 14, 6 through 21. Now, this is just his list of the top 10 most important ones. This is not an exhaustive list. There's still a lot more. There's a lot written in the Old Testament about the millennial kingdom. But you will not get the detail in the book of Revelation, okay?
Can I ask a question?
Yes,
right,
certainly you can, yes.
Being that these are Old Testament saints, how would they know anything about the millennial kingdom in the book of Revelation? I mean,
Meaning Isaiah and Jeremiah.
Yeah, how were they? Yeah.
It's through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Just like any kind of prophecy. How did they know anything that went on in the future? God told them.
Okay.
The prophets. Yeah, exactly.
I find that
it's amazing, isn't it? It's extraordinary. Yeah, what it is. It's extraordinary.
How God can.
Mm-hmm. Okay. It's just to read it. I mean, it's just fantastic to read that. Well, I just want to show you something. Now, let's go to Isaiah. I'm going to show you one scripture that just is incredible to look at. You go back to Isaiah, right before Jeremiah. Isaiah 60. Look at this. I've got it highlighted here. Isaiah 60.
Lay down with the lamb.
Okay, Isaiah 60, verse 19. It says, "The sun shall no longer be your light by day. Not for brightness shall the moon give light to you, but the Lord will be to you an everlasting light." And that's exactly what we're going to be looking at today. It's amazing. Okay, back to Revelation 21, verse 2. "Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." And okay, now here is another thing that we need to talk about. J. Vernon McGee, in chapter 20 of his commentary, talks about the New Jerusalem existing during the millennial kingdom and how the saints, the Christian saints, can go from the New Jerusalem down to earth and back again. Mm-hmm. But the Old Testament saints and the tribulation saints stay on the earth. Mm-hmm. But then in chapter 21, he talks about how all of a sudden John sees the New Jerusalem coming down as if it's the first time we see it. And when I was studying this, I talked to Marcella and I read it to her and she said, "That sounds like a contradiction." I said, "I know, it certainly does." The only way I can see that not being a contradiction is if he says it's just now coming into view. And so what he might have meant by that was that during the millennial kingdom, the New Jerusalem is basically out of sight. It's up in the heavenly realm and we don't see it. And then after the millennial kingdom, new heaven, new earth, then all of a sudden it comes into view. It comes, lowers itself down. Now, some scholars think
everybody can see it.
Right, exactly. Mm-hmm. Now, some scholars think it goes all the way down to the surface of the earth. Others say, no, it kind of hovers over the earth, kind of like the moon. And that's how we get the light from it, because we're going to find out that we get light from the New Jerusalem. Actually, J. Vernon McGee thinks that it's a cube, but there's like a ball around it. Like if you put a box inside a beach ball or something, and the sphere itself was big enough to go around the box. He thinks it's going to be something like that. Now that's kind of different. I haven't seen that from other people, but you know, could be. There's nothing saying it can't be that. But
well, isn't it so that we? I mean, I think this is what you've taught me. I think that with this New Jerusalem, like you say, we're hovering, and the church they can. I don't know about the Old Testament saints. They can travel back and forth just like Christ can travel from the seat of light back. And then come back to earth. Mm-hmm. Is that right?
That was in one of the commentaries that I read today. Yeah. And that's what I was going to try to show you. Now, just imagine that I had a globe here, okay? Because you're thinking, well, how can anything move that quickly? I mean, how was Jesus able to leave one area and all of a sudden just appear in another area? Mm-hmm. Did he have to go through all these walls? Did he have to... How was he able to do that? But if you think in terms of different dimensions, mm-hmm. okay? And if you look at a globe, let's take Michael Paglangan. He's over at the Philippines. Mm-hmm. He is like 12,500 miles away from us when he's over there. He's on the other side of the earth. Mm-hmm. Okay? Well, let's say that you're in your glorified body. Mm-hmm. Basically, what you can do in that glorified body is just go to this other dimension and then just... If you wanted to go from the Philippines to where we are now, you would just come off of it, right back on. Just as quick as you could move your finger from one place to the other, you are coming off the earth into this other dimension, and then you just come right back in.
Yeah.
You know,
okay.
And that
Christ
would be
did as, up in the upper room, remember?
Yes.
He didn't have to open the door. He just appeared.
He just appeared. Mm-hmm. And he said, peace be with you. And they probably mm-hmm. jumped that high off the floor.
Right, yeah.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Okay. But that's the way I see what we would be able to do. But there is so much here, and I'm just afraid we'll miss something, but that's why we're going slow. And I appreciate the questions. Okay. He says, and I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be their God. Now, this is interesting because, you know, when the Jewish people had the tabernacle and then the temple, mm-hmm. the purpose of the temple and the purpose of the tabernacle was so they could approach God because he is so holy. The only way they could even get in, you know, the high priest had to really go through a big ritual just so he could even go into that Holy of Holies. And that was just once a year. Mm-hmm. And so here, there. Remember when Christ died for our sins, when he actually died, the temple, the veil in the temple split down the middle, mm-hmm. which means there's no more any barrier. You know, once you accept Christ, you can go right to God. Okay, you can access God. Mm-hmm. There's, and that's the way that this tabernacle, he is going to be there in the New Jerusalem with us.
Right, so we'll be just as holy. We have to be.
We will have fellowship with him. We will be holy.
Yeah.
And I'm going to go ahead and say this because this is going to be coming up in the next chapter, and it won't hurt to review it over and over again. Mm-hmm. But there's a big controversy because chapter 22 talks about the people on earth during the millennium and possibly even after have to make sacrifices. They're actually going to sacrifice in their temple. And people are saying, well, why would they have to sacrifice after Jesus came? This has confused people for a long, long time. It's confused people saying, why would they have to go back to doing animal sacrifices again?
Oh, they're going to have to?
Yeah, it says it very clearly in scriptures that they, these mortal people that make it through the tribulation, you know, and they're in the millennial kingdom, mortal people, that they'll be actually going and doing the animal sacrifices. And it goes, well, how can that be? You know, how can that be? But you have to remember one thing. We're going to be in glorified by, just like Terry said, we're going to be holy. Right? Because of Jesus' blood. It's not because of us, because of Jesus' blood. We're going to be holy. But they won't be holy in that sense. They're still mm-hmm. going to be mortal people. Now,
that's where the leaves and all that come into play, right?
Yeah. Now, I'm thinking that probably after the millennial kingdom is over, they won't have to do the sacrifices. I would say by then, they'll be perfected, but they'll still be mortal people. That's
right.
Why they have to go eat the leaves to be healed. I believe they're going to have the same kind of bodies Adam and Eve had in the Garden of Eden.
Me too.
I don't think Adam and Eve had glorified bodies. I think they had
sinless,
perfected bodies.
Yeah.
And so when sin is done away with after the Great White Throne Judgment, these people will have sinless, perfected, mortal bodies, just mm-hmm. like Adam and Eve had before they sinned. Mm-hmm. So they'll still need to be nourished. They'll still need to have food, you know.
So you're saying, though, when all that, they're not going to have, after the millennial reign, they're not going to have to sacrifice.
Yeah, I don't think so. I did mention that before, but I caught myself. I don't think they'll have to. I think it's just during the millennial
reign. Okay.
That we see that. Mm-hmm. Okay. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no sorrow, no crying. There shall be no more pain. For the former things have passed away. Now, a lot of people have looked at this, and to me, what that means is no more dwelling on the negative. No more dwelling on the negative. You know, we as human beings, we go through our upbringing, we go through different phases of our life, and we tend to remember the negative stuff more than the positive.
Yeah, but now let me ask you a question on this, because
sure.
I've often wondered this.
Right. Mm-hmm.
So we have loved ones that have died and they're in heaven.
Mm-hmm.
Are they still crying?
I don't think so.
Well,
I'm asking,
what tears is he wiping away here?
I don't believe. Well, whether that means that they, you know, when they I think what we're looking at here is when people are go from their bodies to glorified bodies, when they're made perfect,
okay.
There's not going to be any sorrow. So if there's no sorrow, they either are going to have the type of body and an incredible mind and brain that is able to just look at things objectively, maybe even look at what went on earth and not be emotionally affected by it the way we normally would be. I don't know how he's going to do it, but certainly there's not going to be any depressed people in heaven.
No.
You know, and so we're going to be able to deal with it. Yeah. However, whatever it is, we're going to be able to deal with it. And that's going to be a gift from God. It says, then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. What did he say on the cross?
It's
done. It's finished. And then he said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Now, you don't necessarily have to go there, but the first chapter, verse 8, he said exactly the same thing. And this is Jesus Christ. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning. This is Jesus.
All right, now there's a little confusing.
Mm-hmm.
Because if Jesus is God, then you got God up here and Jesus down here. So what are they? They're both the same, though.
Exactly. They're interchangeable. Okay. Exactly.
Okay.
He says, I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. Just like he told the Samaritan woman, I can give you living water. And she was confused by it. Mm-hmm. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I'll be his God, and he shall be my son.
Mm-hmm.
But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, and you may have different words if you have different translations, mm-hmm. shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death, which we've already seen that, the great white throne judgment. And then he says, then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me. Now, he's not going back here, and they're not going to put those bowls out again. He's just saying, one of those angels that had done that, I was talking to him. It says, and talk with me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife, which would be us. And he carried me away in the spirit, so he's seeing a vision here, to a great and high mountain, and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Okay, so here it is, descending. Now, it doesn't necessarily say how far it comes down. It might come all the way to the earth. Some people believe it does. Others say, no, it just lowers itself to where the people on earth can see it. Mm-hmm. Having the glory of God, her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Also, she had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. Now, okay, let me just keep going. Now, the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. The city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs, which equals, some say 1,400, some say 1,500 miles. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. So that makes it a cube. Some people say, well, it could be a pyramid. But most people think it is a cube because the Holy of Holies was in the shape of a cube. It says, then he measured its wall, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. And I think that was like 200 and some feet.
216 feet.
But now, before I read the rest of this, and it talks about the different jewels and valuable things and all that, I just want to look at this for a second. 1,500 miles would be like from the East Coast over to, say, Colorado. Then you'd go from maybe Maine all the way to Florida, or possibly even more than that. And so that would be the floor of it. But then you go 1,500 miles straight up. And it would hold many, many, many times more than the earth could hold. Even if the earth was all land and no sea, it would hold multiple times more than the earth itself would hold.
I wrote a note here, Pastor, and I don't know if it was from you, because I normally put you up there, but I've got 2 million square miles, 600,000 floors high.
Yeah, yeah, I remember that. Mm-hmm.
I think
that's figuring on a 20-foot between stories, I think. Yeah. We can't even imagine that. Like I say, when you fly in a plane, you're up there around 5 to 6 miles. And that's all. This is 1,500 miles up. Now, that's why J. Vernon McGee thinks that it's going to be hovering kind of like the moon hovers right now, because he said it's so big, where's it going to fit on the Earth? Because the Earth has a natural curvature. Yeah. And if it's flat on the bottom, it won't fit. Okay? So everybody's got their own theories.
Can I ask you another question?
Sure.
Can we go back up here to verse 12? Mm-hmm. Now, says, the city wall was broad and high with 12 gates guarded by 12 angels. Why does there have to be any guard?
Oh, I don't think so. I mean, yeah, my translation doesn't even say that, but you're right. I don't think that was a good translation. You're exactly right. It doesn't need to be guarded.
I know. I don't understand.
Doesn't need to be guarded.
I'd ask you that.
Yeah, it certainly doesn't need to be. Mm-hmm. Okay, so now I'm just going to read the rest of this. We don't need to go into detail about every little gem here as we look at it.
Right.
So I'll just get through this. The construction of its wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. Again, different translations may have different words. Mm-hmm. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. Again, this is something that's just extremely hard to visualize. Some scholars will break it down. They will tell you actually what color all these gemstones are. Then he said, and I saw no temple in it. Again, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city has had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. So that tells me there will not be a sun. There will not be a moon. Because this has all been done over.
Can you picture that?
I can't. I cannot.
So does that mean God, he has this glow or
the
whatever
glory
about
the,
that
yeah.
just lights up everything?
Yeah, apparently
I just wonder
so.
How he's going to be able to look at him.
I don't know.
We have glorified eyes.
We'll have glorified eyes.
Yeah,
there you go.
It's hard to understand.
Okay. It is very hard to understand, but it's going to be marvelous.
Yes.
The Lamb is its light, and the nations of those who are saved, now this would be the people on the earth, there's still going to be people on the earth after the millennium. The nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light. Now that kind of makes you think that it's hovering, you know. And the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it, so they will be able to visit, okay? And we're going to find out they have to for two reasons. Mm-hmm. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there, no night. Mm-hmm. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. Now, it's interesting that there won't be any night. Well, there won't be any sun. The earth is not going to be revolving around the sun. And so you're going to have a source of light that's there all the time. So it won't be any night. The only reason we have night now is because the earth rotates.
Well, then you go back to the part where it says, for the people that's in hell, they will be tormented day and night. Now, what is that?
Well, I think that's just their way of saying constantly.
Okay.
You know. And it says, and they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. Now, these are the leaders of the different people groups. Mm-hmm. But there shall by no means enter into it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie. Again, they're just simply saying there's not going to be any sin, and there's not going to be any people who commit sin. That's all done with. Mm-hmm. But only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, which is going to, everybody that's involved here is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, I'm going to go into the first two verses of 22 because I think they belong here. Yeah. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, the same tree that was in the Garden of Eden, mm-hmm. which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And so they went there to worship, and they went there to eat from the leaves of the tree to sustain themselves. Now, they didn't have diseases, they didn't have sickness, but they were still, they're still mortal beings who need to eat. And they won't grow old, but they still need to eat from this tree of life. And for a long time, when I thought about the Garden of Eden and what happened there, and after Adam and Eve sinned, and God was talking to Jesus and the Holy Spirit, and he's saying, we need to banish them from the garden, lest they eat from the tree of life and live forever.
Yes.
Well, I used to think, well, certainly they ate from the tree of life before that at times, because he told them they could, and we don't know how much time passed before they sinned. Certainly they had already eaten from the tree of life. And then it came to me that what he meant was, We've got to get them out of the garden, because if they continue to eat, if we leave them here, you know, for centuries, and they continue to eat, then they will not die. So it wasn't that they had never eaten, and it wasn't that if they ate there one more time, they'd live forever. It was if they continue to eat from this tree, they will never die. And so they had to remove them from that. And so this same tree is here now in the New Jerusalem. And these people from the earth go to visit the New Jerusalem to worship and to eat from the fruit. But then they go back to the earth. They go back down to the earth.
And they had to die because they sinned.
And they had, right.
So that's why they had to be banished out of the garden, or else they would have continued to eat off this tree and they would have never died, and then there would have been sin.
Right. That's
okay,
exactly
just
right.
Making sure.
And but it was the idea of continuing to eat there.
Yes.
You know. Mm-hmm. So that's, let's see, is there anything else I wanted to bring up? But, you know, this is very, very confusing, especially we're finding out, those here that are of the Bible study, we're finding out, especially when we have visitors come to our church, a lot of them, or someone starts coming for the first time, a lot of them, when I talk about end time events, I'm the rapture and the tribulation and millennial kingdom, they don't know what I'm talking about, because the church they had been to before did not teach any of this sort of thing.
Right.
And it's very confusing. And if we had sat down today and none of you had any background whatsoever, you would be so confused right now.
Yeah.
Right? Because you have to... One thing we've learned when you study Revelation, you have to look at other parts of the Bible, Matthew 24, you have to look at the parable, some, you have to look at Isaiah, Zechariah, all these different, they all come together, and you have to have knowledge of the history, why God did certain things, and it just all starts coming together. This is why when like an atheist goes to study the Bible, he is looking to tear it apart. He is looking to find contradictions. He doesn't have any understanding. The Holy Spirit's not teaching him anything, and none of it makes sense. And we have people today who look at the scriptures, they look at Revelation, and they say, well, it can't be taken literally. It's everything is symbolic. It doesn't really mean anything. It's just symbolism, you know, and that's how pastors get away from having to study and learn it and teach it. But it's really exciting. So next week, we're going to finish up chapter 22. And then the week after that, we'll probably go back and do an entire review. So we'll go ahead and pray at this time. Dear Lord, we thank you for this study tonight. We thank you that you have given us the Holy Spirit to guide and direct us. We thank you for such good questions tonight and good discussion back and forth. And we just pray that we can continue to learn and keep our minds open. In Jesus' name, amen.